that strong driving wind that they experienced on Pentecost, the word for wind and the word for breath are the same word. And so the author here is recalling the breath of God that breathed over the waters at the beginning of the first creation. The word spoken by the Father is the Son, and it takes breath to speak a word, and that's the Spirit. So the Trinity is all involved in creation at the beginning and creation ongoing, because creation didn't just happen in one moment and then it was over. It evolved over billions of years and is ongoing now. New people are being born into the creation all the time, new creatures. Creation is an ongoing event. And in fact, we've experienced in our own lives, don't we, that we are being recreated over and over again. As we develop our spiritual lives, as our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit deepens, recreation is ongoing. So Pentecost is the new creation in the Spirit. And just like the first creation took 6 days, according to Genesis, figuratively speaking, God creates for 6 days and rests on the seventh. So what does that make Sunday? It's the eighth day. So the Easter season lasts for 50 days, which is a week of weeks. 7 times 7 is 49, plus the eighth day is 50. That's how we get Pentecost. So it's a symbolic way of saying that this second creation, this recreation in Christ and the Holy Spirit, lasts forever. It's not just 1 week, but a week of weeks, plus one. It's the new Jerusalem, the church, the new creation on which the sun never sets. The new Jerusalem doesn't need the sun or the moon to light it. The Lamb is its lamp, and it's perpetually lit. It's perpetual day. So this new creation happens through the gift of the Spirit. Now, what does that look like? What are some characteristics of this new creation? Well, in that gospel today, Jesus gives us at least two different aspects of that new creation that are contingent on the church. The first one is peace. Twice in that passage, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, this is not the uneasy armistice kind of peace that nations work with toward each other, that sometimes is the result of a victor in war, other times as the result of negotiations, but it's always a kind of an uneasy peace. And one of the reasons that that's true is that it's always bilateral. I will come this far if you will go that far. We never want to put ourselves in a compromising position. We always have to be equal in the relationship. And so those negotiations are delicate. And when a president of our country or a negotiator for our country, an ambassador, for example, when we feel like they've gone too far and compromised our position, we get nervous. That's bilateral peace. But the peace that God gives is unilateral. God creates the world not because he has to, but out of love. God forgives sin not because he has to, but out of a spirit of reconciliation that is part of the divine life. And so Jesus goes to the cross for reconciliation from sin. We say that in the words of institution at every Mass. This is the chalice of my blood, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. That reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, is unilateral. It's paschal. It risks, it makes itself vulnerable, and it doesn't ultimately care whether the other responds in kind or not. So here's the injustice dealt to Jesus, that he who knew no sin for our sin was convicted, was executed in the most criminal and evil kind of way. And then on the cross he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's unilateral reconciliation. So when Jesus says, peace be with you, twice to his disciples in the upper room, then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive shall be forgiven them. So the one who died on the cross unjustly to reconcile the world with God, that reconciliation is paschal, that it's unilateral, and he shows that by his death on the cross. But he also shows by his resurrection that that's not a total defeat, that ultimately it's a victory. So he breathes that his spirit onto them, and he says, now I want you to do the same thing. I want you to be unilateral in forgiveness. You have the power to forgive each other, so take that power. You've been breathed divine life into you, so act like it. If the divine reconciliation has been given to you by the breath of the Spirit, then respond to that grace and forgive unilaterally. So the church then, the new creation, the new Jerusalem, one of the characteristics is reconciliation. And peace and reconciliation are tied together. You can't have true, lasting, divine peace unless you're willing to reconcile. And you can't do either of those bilaterally. They have to be unilateral. And that's what happens in marriage, isn't it? I mean, marriage and family is a microcosm of the family of God. And we hurt each other over and over again. And if we're treating that forgiveness that has to be taking place in family all the time, if we're treating that bilaterally, it often ends in divorce. Because forgiveness doesn't wait for the other. It makes the first move. And it risks that the other won't move back. When we say, until death do us part, when we say, I will give my life for you, those vows are serious. They're frightening. And in marriage and family, people fail all the time. We don't always live up to that. The church doesn't always live up to what it's supposed to be doing. The church doesn't always act unilaterally in its relations within the church or without the church. Failure happens all the time. But we don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that this is our call, that this is our destiny, to participate in the divine reconciliation that is happening eternally in the triune Godhead. That this has been, through the action of the Son and the Spirit, has been visited upon the human race, has been given to us. We are invited to be drawn up into divine life and divine love. And no matter how many times we may fail at that, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that that's who we are. And we become that more powerfully the more we celebrate this memorial of his sacrifice and join our sacrifices to it. It gradually transforms us by the grace of the Holy Spirit more and more into the Son. The role of the Spirit in our salvation is to join us to Christ. The Spirit is the agent of unity. And so when we invoke the Holy Spirit over the gifts of bread and wine, we're asking the Father to send his Spirit so that this bread and wine would be so joined to Christ that it actually is him, is his body and blood. And when we pray the invocation of the Spirit over the assembly, we're asking the Father to send his Spirit so that we and the Son would be so conjoined that we would be him, that we would be the body of Christ. This is the transition of that happens in the Ascension and Pentecost, which are kind of the same event, that this presence of Christ in Jesus has now been transferred by the power of the Holy Spirit into a presence in the church. It's no longer his body in Jesus. His body is in the church. And no matter how awesome a mystery that may be, no matter how much we fail, this is who we are. We are the body of Christ.